I'd like to suggest that you take into meditation the meaning of the word now. You'll find that if you find now, you will be released from many concepts. We're in the eternal. We're in a moment that is not going to pass. The now of God will always be the now that we are in now. We're letting the moments of human time go by. We are in reality, standing in it, accepting it, knowing it, being it. And no matter how many tomorrows go by, humanly, we will still be in now, dwelling there, knowing that in now, I am in the kingdom of heaven. In now, all that the Father hath is mine, and no one can take it away, because no mortal being can enter now. Mortal beings do not live in now. They live in the passing time. Mortal powers can never enter now, for now is under the government of God. Now is the kingdom of heaven, of spirit, of life, of my Father. Now is the brotherhood of man. Now is peace. Now is harmony. Now is all that I have been seeking. And there is no human being or human condition that can enter to defile this perfect now. Every appearance will fall short of entering now. 10,000 can fall at my left and 1,000 more at my right, but they can never enter the reality of now. And as long as I learn to stay there, during the 24 hours of every passing day, I will eat of the hidden manna. My soul faculties will be opened. I will perceive him as he is instead of through a glass darkly. This is where we stand to begin our class today. We want to get a new view of the two commandments. We want to see that the two commandments given to us can never be obeyed by a human being. That when I am in passing time as a mortal, I cannot love my neighbor. I cannot honor God supremely. No mortal being has ever been able to do that. I cannot love the Father with my heart, my mind, my soul, as a human being. I do not have that capacity. And I will forever fail in my obedience to those commandments, bringing on the karma of violation. Even though my willingness is strong and my intention is pure, when I step out of this now, I have no power to comply. I am in the third dimension. And you can never find God in the third dimension of time and space. We are called upon now for an act of commitment. To understand fully the meaning of an act of commitment, you might look at it this way. You are told that you have received you were made beneficiary of a will. And it's a very peculiar will because it says, I deed to you 2 acres of land. And if you tend that land correctly, if you plant, if you sow, if you care for it, and if you reap the right harvest, If you prove yourself, then I will deed to you an additional 10 acres of land. And if again you prove yourself, I will deed to you 1,000 acres of land. And this continues infinitely. Every time you prove yourself by making good use of the land, more land will be given to you. Now, we have been given an inheritance of that type by the Father. We have been made joint heirs in Christ, and the land we have been given in which to prove ourselves is our consciousness. Our opportunity is without limitation. The land that we have is invisible. And if we will prove ourselves by bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit on that land, we will be opened up to receive more. And the process whereby we open up is the act of commitment which Joel is bringing to us in the 10th chapter of the Mystical Eye. We cannot forever look at the water and praise it while we're afraid to go in and get wet. We must make a dedication of our lives to the Spirit. And the way given to us to prove ourselves is through the 2 commandments. If you sincerely want this land that I have bequeathed you, sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. And the way of sowing is to bring forth out of this land the glories that I have put into it. Each of us has been given the power to bring forth out of the land the hidden manna. For that invisible land is the infinite storehouse of the Father. And the term we may use now, which is consciousness unfolding, may be called precipitation. Let us see how we precipitate out of the invisible consciousness the invisible glories called the fruitage. Your image, called body, is actually a precipitation of your own consciousness. As your consciousness perceives or misperceives the invisible kingdom of God, you precipitate an image called body. And the experience of that image is the degree of precipitation of which your consciousness has been capable. All that you can perceive of truth is precipitated into the image and its experience. And all that you cannot perceive, all that you misperceive, all that you are unaware of, and all of the violations caused by that unawareness are also precipitated into the image. And this becomes the creature. The precipitated image of your consciousness becomes the creature. And it is in this creature that you either prove or do not prove your right to a further inheritance from the Father. But the Father says, I have given you all the tools as well. I have told you to love me, to acknowledge me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. These 2 commandments I have given you. And in addition, I have placed within you the kingdom of God. And now to love me, to acknowledge me with your heart, your soul, and your mind, you must acknowledge the kingdom of God within you. For that is where you acknowledge me. And because I have placed this kingdom of God within your neighbor, you must acknowledge it within your neighbor And that is how you acknowledge me, by loving your neighbor. And this, says the Master, is all the law, all the prophets. In the fulfillment of these two commandments, your inheritance must flow forth from the infinite consciousness. You're not only given the land, the infinite invisible land, you're given the consciousness to till that land. And you're given the principles whereby you may function in such a way that failure is impossible if you follow me. If you follow the kingdom of God within yourself, which I am, you will find that the land will yield to you. It will give forth its produce. Because I, in the midst of you, am mighty. I, in the midst of you, have come that you may have life. Now then, we turn to I in the midst of me, and we acknowledge God is there. We acknowledge the life of God is in the midst of me. And to this, we must be true. The degree of our spiritual integrity will be made visible. No one can be fooled, or no one can fool the Spirit. You get exactly that degree of produce that you personally seek in the within. And if you seek it in the without, you discover you are given only the imitation. Now we're living in our kingdom, kingdom of God within, in the now, in the here, and in my neighbor, so that we live in the kingdom of God here, now, and everywhere. We have found one invisible life is the legacy given to us by the Father. One infinite, invisible, divine life is our land, and we must cultivate it. Every time we turn away from one divine life within us, within our neighbor, regardless of who they are or where they are or what they look like, we are not cultivating our land, and we will not reap our inheritance. Now, our act of commitment, then, is a commitment to the one life, the one divine life in all, so that no matter who I see, I am not concerned with the configuration. I am not concerned with the color, the size, the shape, or the sex. We're not concerned whether it's human, animal, or mineral. We are concerned with one thing, the invisible divine life that is there, the recognition of it. And this is the act of commitment. This is the proving ground. And as you are able to maintain, without ceasing, a 24-hour acknowledgement of that one invisible divine life in all, you are fulfilling the first and the second commandment. And you are bringing forth, you are precipitating out of the invisible the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, Joel speaks of the rhythm. Not my rhythm, not your rhythm, not a personal rhythm. He takes us out of a personal rhythm into the universal rhythm and points out that there is an infinite rhythm pulsing through the universe, maintaining itself, infallibly maintaining perfection everywhere. And all through the Bible, we are told, in mystical terms, to live in that rhythm. Be still. And know that I, this infinite, invisible rhythm, flowing through you, I am God. Not by might, not by power, but by my invisible, infinite rhythm, by my spirit. in quietness and confidence, you will receive the rhythm of the universe, and that will be your strength. Always we are being told that there is this pulsating flow of purity, of light, of love, of truth, of peace. And in the acknowledgement of God, as the rhythm of God within yourself, you become one with the rhythm. The kingdom of God within you pulses with the rhythm of the universe. And then not I, as a person, I don't grow my own fruit. I don't till my own land. I don't work it by the sweat of my brow. But the one invisible life functioning through that one rhythm that I am accepting as my rhythm is like the life in the tree. As he puts it, there are 100 papayas there. Suppose they each had a will of their own and an ego of their own. Then you'd have the human race all over again. Fortunately, we can look at that papaya tree or any tree and see that the same life flows through every fruit. That's not an orange, that's the tree appearing as a fruit. Every fruit on the tree is the tree. And we are the fruit of the tree at this point, letting the one life function through us and not interrupting the vast rhythm of that spirit. If we interrupt the rhythm, if we try to set up personal kingdoms, if we try to live personal lives outside of the rhythm, if in any way we interrupt or oppose or fight or discontinue or depart from the infinite rhythm of the universe, whether we are aware of it or not, we are in karma. And that violation brings us right into humanhood again. And now the land that we were to till by resting in the rhythm cannot produce fruit through our unenlightened consciousness, and we cut off our inheritance. We can receive no more land because we have not functioned on the land according to divine law, but rather we have resisted divine law. We have stubbornly violated it. We have turned to might. We have turned to power. We have turned to the mind. And we have not rested in the rhythm of the infinite spirit. But when we do restrain the impulse to exercise our own individual will, our own individual ego, our own individual solutions, and can confidently find that rhythm of the kingdom of God within us and rest there, the same life that pulses through a tree and grows the fruit is shown to be a perfect example of how the infinite life of the Father pulses through all of us, growing spiritual fruit where we stand. Now, you know that the world has said we are obeying the two commandments. I doubt very much if you can find many clergymen who would think that they are not obeying the two commandments. And the reason they think they're obeying them is because they can recite it by heart, and because they're kind, and they're loving, and they're considerate, and they're generous, and they're willing to help their fellow man. And you would say, well, what else can they do if you were not spiritually aware? They must recognize Christ as their fellow man. And when you wish to acknowledge God, it isn't enough to acknowledge that there is a God, or that God is somewhere looking down on his children. You must acknowledge the presence of every quality of God. How can you acknowledge God with your heart, soul, and mind and say that peace isn't here, love isn't here, harmony isn't here? If these things aren't here, where's God? Well, you don't see peace. You see war. You don't see love. You see hate and violence. And you say they're not here. Well, then you're not acknowledging the first commandment. You see arthritis. That's not acknowledging the first commandment. That's not acknowledging God in all our ways. That's accepting the appearances. We are not acknowledging the qualities of God as being here. Then how can we be acknowledging God's presence? Are the qualities of God absent while God is here? And therefore, we know that in our spiritual integrity to the first commandment, we accept the three basic qualities. We know them as omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. But they're rather difficult words. The remembrance of the words is not enough, but suppose we break them down to what they are so that we can live with them every day. Suppose we see there's only one mind. The perfect mind of God is the only mind. That's the omniscience, isn't it? Suppose we see there's only one power. The perfect power of God, that's the omnipotence, isn't it? Suppose we see there's only one being, one presence, and that's the omnipresence. Now we have one mind, one power, one presence. And we must accept that to obey the first commandment. Wherever I look, every imperfection is a lie because the mind of God sees no imperfection in the perfect universe of God right here. Every form of mental derangement can never be accepted because there's only the mind of God. Any other mind has no existence. And so we blot out of us that mind which is not the mind of God because it isn't there. It's an acceptance of what isn't there, and it's violation of Commandment 1. Any mind that is not the mind of God is not a mind and is not there. Any power that is not the power of God is not a power. And is not there. And any presence that is not the presence of God is not a presence and is not there. And this is a full-time schedule. One mind, one power, one presence, perfection. That means only the divine mind is on this earth. Only divine power is on this earth. Only the divine presence is on this earth. And then your two commandments are as one. And whoever you're looking at is the divine presence invisible. And right there is the divine power invisible. And right there is the divine mind invisible. And if you want more land, this is where you must stand in consciousness, proving yourself. This is your act of commitment. To the degree that you can fulfill it, looking everywhere, knowing one mind, one power, one presence, and therefore unknowing everything else as unreality, a shadow without substance, to that degree are you living in Christ. Now, because Christ is the identity of our neighbor and of ourselves, we can truthfully say that when I live in the first two commandments, I'm in the rhythm of the universe. That's how I live, in that rhythm. And now, I accept only the will, the power, the life, the law, the action, the principle, the substance, the intelligence of God. They are always functioning. No matter what the eye may see or the finger may touch, these qualities of God are ever functioning, everywhere. The one life is ever perfect, and there is no other. So if you fall out of the rhythm, and through it you find you're in a karmic violation, and discords are beginning to appear too numerous and too frequent, you must say to yourself, I was given the inheritance of perfection. And the only way these discords could have come to me was by my inability to maintain the integrity of a spiritual consciousness. I set the law in motion of discord by stepping out of perfection. By stepping out of divine law, I came into imitation. I came into a karma that has no existence in the Spirit of God. Now let's see one mind. The Father didn't say that you must think to improve the universe. The Father said, open out a way. Be still. Listen. Turn to the Father and be a servant of the inner spirit. And I will perfect what concerneth thee. I will perform all that you are appointed to do. Just be still and know that I, in the midst of you, am God. How surprising it is to discover that occasionally the only thing separating us from the experience of God is our own forgetfulness. Just think, how many times a day do you turn within and remind yourself that here, in the midst of me, is God? Sounds like a simple enough thing to do. And occasionally someone will call and tell me their problem, and I'll say, well, how are you meditating these days? Well, I don't really do it much. And when I do, I don't get anywhere. And you discover that the person has really not been meditating at all, as if meditation was just a sitting up exercise instead of the way. The way of opening ourselves to the fulfillment of the two commandments. And then there are some who still meditate in the way that can never produce the contact, going in with a purpose of fulfillment of some human purpose. Or to escape from the world around them. Or in some way, not to go into meditation with the only purpose we have. And that is to bring forth the kingdom of God onto this earth through your enlightened consciousness. We really have no other purpose for meditation. After you've tried it enough and find that when you go in with a purpose other than communion with God, you will find how really simple it has been all this time to just quietly accept, here is God. Here is the life of God. Right here, my life is God. What's the difference? What happens to this precipitated image? Is the life of God ever going to be sick? Can the life of God lack anything? Isn't God's life unlimited? Is it limited by time or space? Am I limited by time or space if I am the life of God? And then you find that our meditation oftentimes is so peculiar that we go into meditation because we are denying ourselves to be the life of God. While we deny ourselves to be the life of God, we try to go into meditation to get something. Whereas that isn't the purpose of meditation at all. The purpose of meditation is your great opportunity to know that I am the life of God. Right here and now and forever. And that's all it's for. The oranges don't grow themselves on the tree. The life of God does it. We don't grow anything. The life of God does it in us. Now let us use that life by being an instrument for it. Let ourselves be an instrument through which the life of God functions itself where we stand. Through our acceptance that here, now, I am doing exactly what I've been instructed to do by the first commandment, I am acknowledging God, the life of God, with my heart, my soul, and my mind as my life. My life is the life of God. And so is it the life of every Russian, every Cuban, every Chinese, every enemy, every friend, every sinner, every saint. It is the life of the least of these, my brethren, wherever they may be, or the most of these. I have one life. And that life, I acknowledge with all my heart, soul, and mind everywhere. And now my land will begin to yield its secrets to me. I am beginning to commit myself, to comply, to prove, to obey instructions. And then I must follow through. It isn't enough to pick up my cross, to deny myself. I must follow through. And I cannot simply say the Russian isn't there, the life of God is there, and drop it. There must be a constant awareness that the life of God which is there is in total harmony with the life of God which is here. There is no friction in the life of God. There is no suspicion. There is no hate. There is no doubt. There is no partisanship. All of these outmoded concepts of humanhood must fall away. There must be an unobstructed consciousness. Every concept you have from the human standpoint is like a steel trap or a steel wall. These concepts become our prison. The moment we fence somebody out, we also fence ourselves in. The moment we pass judgment, we are judging that the one divine life is not there, and that's why we do not fool the Spirit. Because the Spirit is your own consciousness. The judge is your own consciousness. And the moment you find a place where the one divine life is not, you have broken the first commandment. There is no place where the one divine life does not exist. No place throughout the universe of time and space. All is the one invisible divine life. And as you dwell there, you have been turned to the truth of your own being. Now let's feel this divine life. For friend and foe, saint and sinner, neighbor, whether it's next door or in the next city, or across the ocean, neighbor in every kingdom, whether it's animal or vegetable, mineral or human, the one divine life. And every time you forget this, you can expect the karmic penalty to follow, quickly or gradually, in some way to remind you that you're piercing Christ. All of the prophets had urged upon us the need to unify all of the multitudinous concepts we have to come out of separated forms, separated lives, separated egos, to come into the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, knowing one divine life. Because that truly is our release from every human limitation. When you're not in the knowledge of one divine life, you are limited to human capacities, which are finite, which dwell in opposites. But the moment you are willing to be unselfed, to step out of personal intelligence, a personal sense of love or loyalty, a personal sense of generosity, a personal sense of benevolence, and let the one divine life function itself through your humble self, through your humility, through the deepest humility possible, as you step aside, banishing all ego, you find you have the key to the kingdom. You can precipitate out of the invisible by your meekness unto this divine life all that it has, with nothing withheld. And no longer is your intelligence limited to your own personal capacities. No longer is your power limited to your own personal capacities. No longer is your lifespan limited to your own ability to survive. Karmic law has no place in the one divine life. And all of the accumulated karma of the world passes you by. Now, it doesn't matter what conflict appears in your human sense of things. It is always your unawareness of one divine life, whether consciously or subconsciously. It doesn't make any difference. And that is always the way you repair the error. Now suppose it's a cat in the family that's sick. We just had this again with one of our students. It's a cat in the family. Now couldn't we see that there's no cat there? Suppose it's a dog. Couldn't we see there's no dog there? You know God isn't a cat. You know God isn't a dog. And God is divine life, and only divine life is there. Therefore, we are looking at divine life and we're giving it a name called cat. We're looking at divine life and giving it a name called dog. And we're looking at divine life and giving it a name called person. But it's never cat, dog, or person. It's always what it is. It's divine life. And now, if something happens to the cat, what has happened to divine life? What happens to divine life if the dog is run over by an automobile? Is divine life hurt? Is divine life even scratched? What happens to divine life when a person comes into a tragic accident? Nothing whatsoever. Every tombstone all over the world does not contain a divine image underneath. Nothing has happened to divine life, not one thing, and never will. Nothing can happen to your divine life, ever. And when you learn to identify yourself and your cat and your dog and your family and your neighbors and your enemies as divine life, you will then go a step further and know that where divine life is, the qualities of divine life must be. And now you're sowing to that invisible land, and you are precipitating your experience the fruits of divine life, because you are doing precisely what the Master within has asked you to do. Acknowledge me. Don't acknowledge a cat or a dog or a person. Don't acknowledge a human power. Don't acknowledge weather. Don't acknowledge the powers of the world. Don't acknowledge the thunderstorm. Don't acknowledge the germ. Don't acknowledge any condition that does not exist in divine life. But acknowledge instead divine life present right there. And rest, for you're in the realization of oneness. One divine life right where you are, proceeding out to right where he is or she is, and right through that one divine life you can feel the silver cord of one. From you to him to her. One, one, one. One divine life, no separation. And in that one divine life is the law, the perfect action of divine life functioning, regardless of what the human eye brings forth. And there you rest. And this is our daily consciousness. This is our act of commitment 24 hours a day, until it's normal to know one divine life everywhere, and the tempter has no place in me to defile or make a lie. Then all of the imprisoned energy of that one divine life will flow forth. I've never yet seen anyone who couldn't prove this. Now, when you prove it, and your life begins to show the divine qualities, you are magnifying the Lord. You are precipitating into visibility that which has been here from before the foundations of the world. You are fulfilling your destiny. And to you it shall be given, because you have precipitated into visibility the invisible manner of God. Each of us who glorifies the Father in this manner learns that we have meat to share, light to bless. You're healing the sick. You're raising the dead, those who are dead in bodies of clay, by recognizing the livingness of their invisible self. We're really disciples in this manner. And the kingdom of God within you is no longer a phrase. It's a sublime daily experience as you behold the Spirit flow forth all around you, as the infinite storehouse yields to you, through you as its instrument, the peace, the harmony, the love, the blessings, the forgiveness, the adjustment of the lives of those around you who live in the flesh. As you come out of the rhythm and become aware of it, Joel says there are many ways to restore that rhythm. And the best is to go back into that womb of silence. The silence he calls the womb, because out of that silence is born the truth. Truth in you is born out of the womb of silence. Silent before the Lord. Silent to the infinite invisible of your own divine being. Silent in that you do not interfere with the infinite rhythm, but trust it, knowing that it always functions in the divine image and likeness. And the moment you have accepted right where you are one divine life, you find you're back in the womb of silence. There's nothing more to do. The one life does it all. And then you're refreshed, and you can go forth in that rhythm which blesses everything you do, which opens every path, which moves you in such a way that your moments are productive. They're correlated. Everything is coordinated. You don't have the experience of wondering why this doesn't fit and that doesn't fit, and this seems a little too late and this seems a little too short. That invisible power of harmony becomes the subtle leavening of every action of your being. Now, as we turn to this spirit within for a moment, accepting it, knowing that the life of God is here, and that life comes real to us, that life which we accept here is everywhere, and that becomes real to us. You see, you don't have an enemy anywhere in the universe. All there is that one life. And the joy and glory of knowing that and resting there makes infinity come right to the doorstep of your consciousness now. Why can't you do this 10 times a day? A couple of minutes. Why can't we do it a minute out of every hour? Is there anything more important than fulfilling the first commandment? Why can't we turn the next hour to our neighbor across the street or across the ocean, on another planet if you wish, or to even the fish under the sea, any way you wish, and know that here is that one life that is there, and it is all the one divine life, and it is I. I am that one divine life. And be still, and let infinity do the work. Before you know it, you find what you've missed by seeking out human methods, and by somehow along the way adulterating the divine with the human. You realize the tremendous power that is pregnant in every second of your life if you will only be still and know that I am God. That every quality I have has ever been with you. And you have been a competitor of your own self. And then you find another great secret, because when you accept the one divine life, regardless of what you're looking at, you are adding infinity to every moment of your day. You literally multiply every action of every moment with infinity. The accumulated infinity of your life makes everything new, because you are no longer limiting yourself to you. All right, Father, I'm learning how to commit myself, not with words, but with deeds. How to share, how to bless, how to say grace, how to tithe. All of these are ways of recognizing the universal nature of divine life. that I have nothing of myself to give. All there is divine life. I'm not seeking to be a master. I'm seeking to be a servant. A servant of the divine life. To serve the divine life. To rest, to know, to be. And you become a forever self. Not someone flitting by in time, but a forever self. A permanent self. God is right with us as our one divine life. There is no other kind on this earth. There is no other law on this earth than divine law. There is no other presence than divine presence. There is no other action than divine action. The images are falling away because we are committed to the truth. And as we deepen this commitment, the Father who seeth in secret, the eye of our own being, says, now you have tilled the land, and here's the next 100 acres, as far as your eye can see. Your consciousness expands to include more of the infinite storehouse until that glorious day where there's no obstruction whatsoever, no separation. And all that I have is thine. This is the way, the continuing commitment, and the continuing reward within. The child shows forth the Father by letting the Father come through the child. That's trust. That's confidence. That's tying your human hands and your human mind and saying, Father, it's all yours, your way. And it's all working your way right now. This I trust. Do you see how the Word is made flesh? How the divine self is precipitated through your conscious awareness of it into spiritual flesh, spiritual abundance, spiritual peace, spiritual power, spiritual health. It's all here in the invisible land of your consciousness. Back to now. We're in the now where this is the truth. And if we can stay in now, which is the only time there is in spirit, you'll find the fullness of the truth will ever be here now. It can never be pushed aside. Always the reminder that God is now. Divine life is the only life now, deepens until you can accept it, and then behold it, and then experience it, and then be it. Well, let's take a little intermission and go into Joel's chapter with his own words to see if we are moving closer to our target. Be back in about 5 minutes.